in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ. So what we minister is of Christ. And as stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A man be found faithful. Hallelujah. So say one of the Christian virtues in ministry is the virtue, the culture, the attribute. The Yorubas will call it Abuda. Abuda. When he says something like Abuda in the end, that means he cannot help it. So one of the things that I can't help it of a Christian is what? Faithfulness. I told you, the language of faithfulness is the same word everywhere. The focus of faithfulness is what? Is what? As it were from the beginning, or as it were from the beginning, or as it was from the beginning. The motive of faithfulness is what? Till the very end. So, yesterday night, I took some time to talk around accountability. To learn to give a prompt statement of report of their fears of what is in your influence, including the challenges, the successes, the errors, intentions and motives, the choices, the outcomes of your choices. We said faithfulness is the breath of ministry. So what happens when I am less accountable? I told you yesterday that accountability is how we will trust you. When you're accountable, we're going to trust you. Why do I need to get better in my accountability? That is how I work, and I work with men. And I don't have a choice. God has made his work walking with men. I will have to be accountable. I told you, accountability exposes you to wisdom beyond your own. Sometimes perspectives. Accountability does not make you to be childish. It helps you to retain that childlike spirit. You know, childish is different from childlike. Hope you know. You are not supposed to be childish, but we expected to remain what? Childlike. That means there are some traits in children that should not leave you. But it is not the trait that prevents their growth. Neither is it a trait that reveals their age. It is just the state of their heart. Why do we talk about things like this? Because unconsciously, unknowingly, unintentionally, we found out that believers many times have tendencies. Yeah, based on the past, based on previous experiences, based on exposures, based on upbringing, sometimes in the natural, sometimes upbringing even in the faith. There are things I call seeds of unfaithfulness. And sometimes you find out that believers, certain believers, have seeds of unfaithfulness already sown into their lives. And as the nature of seeds are always looking for viable moments to do what? To grow. Habit, you find out, that these are Christians who are well-meaning, intending to serve the Lord. But here is a trait that ensures that you are off the path of serving God. It becomes the work of a shepherd to ensure that when such traces are found, you are helped away from them, or they are taken off from you. So teaching unfaithfulness, are we together? And look at this. Because unfaithfulness is a work of the flesh, because unfaithfulness is a work of Satan, that shows you, look at me everybody, any teaching on faithfulness, when it is properly taught, are we together, is a blow against the devil. When faithfulness, accountability, loyalty, honesty is properly explained, it is an assault against the enemy. Is it clear, church? So those seeds can be dealt with, or are dealt with, through teaching. Glory to God forevermore. So we have to teach on that. We have to teach on faith. We have to teach on faithfulness. You find Christians with seeds of disloyalty, seeds of unfaithfulness in their heart. Like I said, sometimes it's as a result of upbringing. You can see a Christian grow in a home where the parents were not faithful. To one another, or to privileges. You can see a believer, before he got born again, had lived a lot of his life around a place where people were not faithful with resources. And the way you grow is the way you grow. So the moment such person is born again, we have to start providing another template of growth, so that the way you grow is the way you grow. So we have to teach it, so that the believer knows the signs of unfaithfulness. I'll talk about that sometime next year. A faithful minister. Yesterday I spoke about a faithful husband, a faithful wife. Uses his privileges rightly. A faithful husband. A faithful husband. Apparently, you have to be a faithful man to be a faithful husband. Faithfulness does not start in marriage. You have to be a faithful woman to be a faithful wife, using privileges, using assets, using resources, not betraying trust. said amen. So we said, faithfulness in accountability exposes you to what? A greater what? Wisdom. A greater wisdom. So, the less accountable I am, the less wisdom I will have in handling matters. The less wisdom I have, the less effective I will be. The less effective I am, the less ready, the poorer my readiness for future occurrences. The poorer my handling of the present. The poorer my handling for the present, the poorer my readiness for future occurrences, the less useful I'll be. I'll be prone to entering into trouble. I'll be prone to entering into trouble. Is it clear, church? Let's look at some narratives. In 1 Samuel 15, everyone, I'll come back to you with this subject one more session this month, then we'll look at some other things quickly. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. What? In verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and I have not performed my commandments. And he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. This was contrary to instruction. Verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on the journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the soil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone to the way which the Lord has sent me, and I have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which would have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. 23. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, the stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, thy words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. You think he's repenting. The next verse, you know, shocks you. Says, now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected thee from being king over Israel. Are we together? If you look at chapter 16, in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send it to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Are we together? Many times we fail the test of growth and increase by being unfaithful. So I told us that moments when our faithfulness is put to test is actually also moments of growth. In our walk of faithfulness, but also increase of what God has for us. I told you, for someone like Saul, the failure was in esteeming the voice of the people, the opinions of the people, over God's instruction. So in 1 Samuel 16, he says he had failed the test. Another example is the man Eliab. So much that in verse 6, it came to pass that when they were come, who were they? Samuel did that which the Lord spake, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him. Surely the Lord anointed is before him. In verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. That is, look at this. Do not look at his skill. Or on the height of his stature. Don't look at his voice. Do not look at her voice. Don't look at the complexion. Don't look at the height. Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have words refused him. Now, does that mean that his stature was not something worthy of note? Obviously, no. God is saying the stature is useless when I have rejected him. The voice is useless, and I have rejected him. The natural talent is useless for me. This guy was still useful in the army, but he says, hey, for my use, find me someone else. May we not be rejected. He failed the tests. Eliab, I have rejected the means He has been weighed. In 1 Samuel 17, if you look at verse 28, you look at something there. In verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine, and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this circumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a curse?" Hallelujah. Is there not a curse in 29? Is there not a burden? Is there not a curse? I checked the word curse there. It is the word dabar. Is there not a mission? Is there not an assignment? David responds. He says, "Is there not a problem on ground? Is there not a problem on ground? Is there not a vision? Is there not a cause? Why are you blaming this, me, and accusing me? Can you not see that there is an assignment?" So David is known for his passion for the house of the Lord. David was actually under a burden. David was what? Under what? How did Paul put it in Acts 26? He says, "O king, I was not disobedient to the what? The heavenly body." Is there not a what? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not an assignment? So David was under a compulsion. He says, "This Philistine defies the army of the living God." He was under a compulsion to end that shame. He was under that compulsion to take away the burden that has weighed down the inheritance of God, the people of God. So he was under a burden. So he said, "What have I done now? Is there not a curse?" In other words, "Sir, can't you see what is happening?" Obviously, he met them at the warfare. So he couldn't be saying, "Are you not aware?" The question is, does it not bother you? Does it not bother you that this Goliath of Gath is holding the nation of God ransom? Does it not bother you that men are still held bound in drugs and sicknesses and confusion and oppression and wastefulness? Does it not bother you that men do not still know the Lord? Are you with me? You know, sometimes you don't know how to give answer. Sometimes you know how to answer everybody until the opposition is coming from your home. Close relatives. So you don't know how to answer. You don't know how to answer. You are going to learn how to answer from Jesus. Do you not know that there is a what? An assignment I should be doing at this time, or to be about my Father's business? Do you not know? Those two individuals made similar statements. Is there not a cause? Can you not see the need at hand? No. I know why you have come. I know your problem. I know what's wrong with you. I know this, I know that. Sometimes you get such oppositions, use of words, challenges, sometimes from people close to you, sometimes from parents. They attack you. They get to you. Why are you wasting your life? Someone comes to you and say, why are you wasting your life? Your mates are sometimes they even mention those mates. The child of this person is, the daughter of this person is. Why are you wasting away? David says, can you not see the what? The assignment. What are you doing in that city? You are just wasting away. What are you doing in that church? Is there nothing useful you can spend your life doing than going about on evangelism? Evangelism. Are you the one that killed Jesus? Is there nothing useful you can even spend your life doing? Is this how you are going to be wasting your life? David says, are you blind to see that there is a cause? Is there not a purpose? Is there not a curse? Is there not an assignment? You are talking as though everything is fine. Can you not see that there is a call? Can you not hear that there is a cry of the Spirit? Is there not a cause? So, my focus is not really on David. My focus is actually on Eliab. Eliab could not see. So, when David was under the influence of the Holy Ghost, when the burden of the Lord was upon him, Eliab could not see the burden. And why? Why does that catch my attention? Because it's actually a trend that you must observe. If you look at the opening chapter of the same book, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you will see a man of God. In 1 Samuel 1
And then in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest, he says, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, a burden, a concern, a need, a passion, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This was one of the greatest consecrations of his day. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying. So she continued praying. She kept on praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. You will see passion. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have a burden. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Burden. A burden. A burden. A burden. So you see Eliab. You see Eli. Are you with me? Now, God will say, I rejected him. So you'll find out, and listen to me carefully, that when men are in disobedience, one of the signs of a man in disobedience is that he cannot see the burden on other people. They can't see it. Men in disobedience are unable to rightly interpret the passion of God, the zeal of the Lord. They are not able to rightly interpret the burden of God. And it is really because they are in disobedience. They are not able to see the curse. So he says, is there not a curse? Is there not a purpose? Is there not a reason? Why are you talking like this? What have I done? Is there not a reason for me pursuing after this Goliath of Gath? Can you not see the reason for evangelism? Can you not see the reason to abide in the place of God's plan? Can you not see the reason for evangelism, discipleship? Can you not see the reason to plunge my resources to the work of the gospel? Can you not see the reason why I have to wake up and go far away for evangelism? Can you not see the reason why I have to travel from this nation to the other nation for missions? Can you not see the deadly state of humanity? Men in disobedience, the first sign is that their sight is dull to the needs of the Lord. So because of a dull perception, a blind sight, a dull heart and hearing, they cannot see the reason for your zeal, the reason for your dedication, the reason for your faithfulness, the reason for sticking with the plan, the reason for your commitment. They cannot conceive it, because the first thing disobedience does is to dull the heart in perception to the things of God. Is there not a cause? So rather than observing the woman and seeing that this is a burden on her, or at least find out, because you know the tendencies of one who is under a burden, is she really drunk or is it something else? Then it just comes at her. This is disobedience. Later on, you read about the same Eli. You observe that, Eli was actually a priest that was living in disobedience. It takes a man to do what you are trying to do, that is doing what you are trying to do, to commend what you are trying to do. Are we together, church? They cannot see the reason for your depth of commitment. They cannot see the reason for your depth of faithfulness. You cannot see the why of your level of concern and burden. Because men in disobedience cannot see. They can't see. So you see Eli, you see Eliab. Saul said, I've done what God asked me to do. They brought the fat ones. Is it not God they brought you for? Samuel said, you have disobeyed. God said to what? To wipe. God says to wipe them out. Sounding like, is it not God they brought you for? Your own is too much. So he said to his pastor, your own is too much. Ha. What's there? I said, calm down. Are we together? He said to Samuel, calm down. Take it easy. Take it easy. I always tell you, take it easy. What's the big deal there? They brought it for God. I mean, we just went out and, you know, I know you said we should clear everything. I know, but were you there with us? And then when we saw, these things are useful, and then people were, in fact, let me tell you, I wasn't even the one that told them. It was people that came to me and I reasoned with them. I mean, can they not be useful to sacrifice? So what's the big deal? Are you, I had the noise. There is a burden of the Lord that requires faithfulness, doing what you were told to do. The moment doing otherwise to instruction is looking logical to you, check your zeal. Maybe one of these days, I'll take you into the temple. Jesus goes into the temple and he turns the table of what? of the money changers. Now, obviously, interesting, look at me. Look at me. Whatever Jesus did, whatever they were doing, are we together? Are we together? Whatever they were doing, buying and selling in the temple, was not against God's plan, though. Was not against God's plan, though. The reason why Jesus turned their tables away was not because they were buying and selling in the what? In the temple. In fact, that buying and selling in the temple was allowed by the law. But there was something else happening which is around the buying and selling that Jesus frowned at. Explain that to you some other times. I've explained it before. It wasn't really the buying and the selling. The buying and the selling was allowed in the law. Because the law already knew that there will be people that will come into the city who are non-Jews, or Jews who are not living in Jerusalem, and they will come from far places, and they can't be carrying animals. So the law already allows a room for exchange of money for the animals, which will now be used as what? Sacrifice. But there was a way that they were going about. So it was about what is permitted versus what is instructed. This is the instruction. Why are you permitting this? This is the instruction. This is the instruction. Do what you are told to do. So the reason why he has issues with them in the temple was because they had jettisoned the instruction of the law. The Jews, are we together? Me trying my best not to go into that, because I don't want to talk about that. The Jews and the non-Jews were the ones who will come into the temple to offer. To offer. But whatever was the practice at that time that Jesus frowned at, was because the Gentiles were no more allowed into the temple. They were no more allowed in the temple. Or the ones that were allowed were the people that had money. So they were prioritizing. There was that Jewish or cultural, what was it called, bias to only allow Jews. You would then also see there was also this covetous or greedy economic barrier of allowing the non-Jews, are we together, or proselytes that had money. So that was what he frowned at. Because the reason for that part of the temple was for Jews and Gentiles to have interface with the worship of God. Now you allowed money to overrule what is instructed, what is allowed. He goes there and he turns away the entire thing. So many times you observe that the moment you have started permitting certain things that are not according to pattern, not according to instruction, you need to do a zeal check. Do a zeal check. Eli, Saul, and who? Eliab. Disobedience. Obviously, you also note about these three guys. Note the three guys were religious. That means they had activities of service. Eli was a priest, led the meetings at Shiloh. Eliab was in the army, fighting the cause of Yahweh. Saul was a king. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 13, it says concerning Saul, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, he says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he has commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. So he was a king. But so were the three of them busy? Up, but backsliding. You can be busy in a backsliding state. They are busy, but the heart is far from the Lord. So they couldn't see that there was a curse, a burden. They didn't see that there was a chaos, a need for redemption. So many times we'll find ourselves at the point where our faithfulness is tested. Are we together, church? We always find ourselves at the point of choice of obedience or pride, impatience or consistency, to quit or to continue, to revolt or to obey. Did Elisha face the same test? We went to the text already. Did you think Joshua faced the same test? Did Solomon face the same test? It comes to us daily. Test for faithfulness. Test for faithfulness comes to us daily. Saul was faced with the same test. In 1 Samuel 15 verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the word of the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalekite did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass. Camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. He came to the city, laid in wait for the city. He says, I ordained you so you can take my instructions. I ordained you so you can take instructions. I chose you so you can take instructions. I ordained you so you can take instructions. I chose you so you can take my instructions. I ordained you so you can take my instructions. So we must continually watch out for pride. For pride. By verse 11, look at this. He repented me that I have made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me. What does following me mean in verse 11? Following me in verse 11 is what we read in verse 1. In verse 1, verse 2, he says, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So if he says that I anoint you to carry out my instructions, in other words, Samuel was so superstar, and the reason for such ordination is so that he will carry out God's instruction. Following the Lord therefore had to do with following Samuel's instruction. Are we together? So I said, faithfulness is what you and I agreed upon as the purpose of your choice or your ordination, the purpose of your office. What did you and I agree upon as the purpose of your office? What did you and I agree upon as the purpose of your ordination? What did you and I agree upon? He says, thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's a teaching on faithfulness. So I asked, what are you set up to do as a Christian? As a worker in training in the church? As a worker, a minister, a steward in the church? As a leader, what were you set up to do? Always ask yourself that question. As a cell leader, what did pastor set me up to do? It prevents you from getting to a point where you choose the opinions of the people over the voice of the Lord. As an assisting function in the cell, you are a cell assistant. The under leader does not draw the heart of men to follow him. You draw them away from following the leader. As an associate pastor, what am I set up to do? As a planter of a new work in a city, what has the Lord sent me here to do? What has the Lord sent me here to do? So it's not about what happened along the way. It's not about the opportunities that came to you along the way. It's not about the privileges that showed up along the way. It is about what we agreed upon. Ask your neighbor, say, what was agreed upon? What we agreed upon is what the Lord showed you. Faithfulness. The Lord will never show you what he did not tell you at the beginning. He will not show you contrary to what he told you at the beginning. Amen. All that Paul later saw in his ministry were in line with the Acts 9 event. All the utterances, all the visions, all the visions were in line with what he saw in Acts 9 and what Ananias told him. Is it clear? In line with what he told Ananias, what the Lord told Ananias, and Ananias told Saul, that you will suffer for my name's sake. Are we together? So in Philippians 4, he came and said, in abundance or in scarcity, either in scarcity or in abundance, why will he make such a statement? He had stuck with the vision. To stick with the vision, he tells Timothy, in and out of season, to stick with the vision, this book of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate there and night. I told you, it goes much more than taking God's word into your private moment. It's actually talking about where to draw your leadership principles and directions. The book of the law was where Joshua was going to draw leadership insights and instructions. The instructions given him of Moses. Keep the vision, stay on vision. That was what Joshua 1:8 said. Then you will fulfill the plan. In 1 Samuel 15, you observe how Saul now got to a point where he began to argue with his pastor.
Verse 23 and 26, God announced his failure. God will not stay with the unfaithful. It is not in his character to comply with darkness. I told you. So for Saul, the test of faithfulness, he failed. His issue was pride. You must watch out for pride. You must watch out for what? Pride. For Saul, he failed the test for faithfulness. It was pride. For Eliab, it was envy, pride, carelessness, impatience. Solomon failed the test of faithfulness. For Solomon, worldliness presents itself to him as an option. Women, influence, fame, and riches. For Eli, familiarity, pride, and boredom. And this test also comes to us. Test of pride. Moments to be proud, or moments to walk in humility. Moments to be impatient, proud, careless, and envious. Moments to be worldly, to go after women or men, fame or riches. They are opportunities to demonstrate our resoluteness and to stick with the course of God. Now, you cannot know when the test will come, but you can know and decide what you will do before the test arrives, when they arrive. Paul says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, are you there? Play for me. Paul says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says right in verse 6, I want us all to read the text together. 1 Timothy 3 in verse 6, it is not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And this refers to the associate pastors in verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest they fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must deacons be quick, not double tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy looker, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, not guilty of filthy looker. You are not found doing things for gain. Spend the money of the cell. You are not going to smell cell leadership for 6 years. 6 years. And that is the Lord training you. Resources that belongs to the cell, belongs to the church, was put in your custody, then you use it anyhow. Your disciples are not meant to be sent on errands anyhow. I recall a friend of mine, some time ago, I was trying to get something done. And it was so clear, it was around me, that I was struggling to get it done because I was trying to do it amidst other things also. I had schedules, was in a different, another part of the city. As I was running here and there, the fellow was me. So he saw me again later in the evening. And the other said, how's it today, Benny? I said, yes. This is why he is. And I mentioned the things I came to do. He now said something like, what are your members there for? Interestingly, I didn't respond. I just knew in my heart that this one is not a good shepherd. He said, what are your members there for? He said it. What are your members there for? I just need to know. This is not a shepherd. This is a hireling. He's not a shepherd. Wherever he is currently, he's not doing a ministry. He's not doing anything serious in ministry. Are we together, church? The disciples are not errand tools. It's fine when they help, because there's also that natural aspect of ministry where people that you're training can help, give a helping hand. But it's not that you go sit down, rest your back, and send them here and there and there. No. 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 Their money is not your money. Their resources is not your resources. A church member's car is not pastor's car. And a church member is not pastor's driver. Is it clear? A church member might drive pastor now and then to this place or that place. We can be on ministry mission, ministry errand. They say, oh, we are preaching the Ogbomosho. We're invited to preach in some meetings or conferences in Ibadan, in Abuja. Okay. Then you drive because we are going as a team. But the church member is not pastor's driver. On Monday, they are shown up to go to work. Drive you, drive you, drive you, drive you. No. No. A church member is not your house boy, house girl. Ask the people that come to live with me once in a while. I don't make requests. I don't make requests. Yesterday night, as tired as I was, I mean, I was completely fagged out. I got into my room. My room had been in a state because I was at a meeting and I had not tidied it up. The person that was in the house with me did not even know I was doing anything. Yeah, I was done. Cleaned the whole place up. They arranged the whole place. We said the whole place. I don't make demands. I put my clothes out and I wash it myself. When I can't wash my clothes, I look for some change. And I send somebody to take the clothes. Sometimes I drive there myself, the dry cleaner. And I feed the dry cleaner. Clean my house. And once in a while, when the brethren comes around, they see me doing something and they feel to relieve me of some things, then we do it together. Sometimes there's no way you want, I will do it. I rather, okay, if I'm sweeping, don't collect my broom. I'm sweeping my house. Don't collect broom. You can get water and mop for me. And when I'm done sweeping, I come to collect that one. You can find something else also. They are not errand boys. Obviously, you know your leaders are not errand boys and girls for you. But I'm not even dealing with that. That's easier. I'm talking from the leader to the one who is led. They are not errand. Their footsteps are not your footsteps. Someone is staying with you. We are told, oh, brother so and so, put up with this. Sister so and so, put up with sister so and so. For a while, there is no cohabiting in our church. Nobody is cohabiting. Nobody is cohabiting. We have zero tolerance for cohabiting. Zero tolerance. Zero. The only people who should cohabit are people that are married to one another. Is it clear? Is it clear? then the person will say, stay with you, has brought food or goes to the market and buys foodstuff. Then you always go to the locker. One spoon of Milo, one spoon of milk, you are a thief. You are a thief. And you can't have increase. You are unfaithful. Their resources are not yours. Their shoes, their clothes are not yours. Sometimes they might not be able to talk, but they are not yours. You are unfaithful. The Lord observes our natural lives to increase our spiritual walk with Him. I told you. He brings David to be Lord over Israel from the way he handled the flock and many others. Influences. Influences. Tell people to go to the market. Has your legs torn? You go to the market. You are living here. The market is 10 meters to your house. Then you call a disciple who is 1 kilometer away to come to the market near your house to buy things into your room. You are a thief. You are a thief. That is not the heart of a shepherd. There are times when a disciple wants to help with materials, with resources, some chores, with some errands. They want to help you, but you must never treat that person helping you as a disciple at that moment. You treat that person as a friend at that moment. So you do it together. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. There was a brother like that. We will give assignments to this brother. Assignment. A leader. He's the disciple that will do the assignment. The brother will stop the disciple from going to class. The disciple was a student. The brother will stop the disciple from going to class so that the disciple can write out and complete all the scripture and the tests that is given to do by the pastor. I give you work to do as a training in the church, leadership training. Then you call a disciple of yours. You now tell them to go and make the research and to type and to record all the scriptures. And when they are done, they should share it with you. You now edit. You now submit it to pastor. You can never ever do anything meaningful for God. He's out of the ministry today. Out. Out of the ministry. What makes people stay long is what makes people stay long. There are times when you have people, not even disciples, sometimes even your discipler or your leader comes into your life and helps you out with the natural. That is as a friend. Is it clear? Some of you live together. By the time you have eaten, you always, the person that is privileged to stay with you is the one that must clean up the pots, the plates. You can't be fine. You can't be fine. You are not fine, but you can't be fine too. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. When your leader is helping you with something, with reverence, you receive the help. I remember someone like that, the pastor of the assembly, on a monthly basis, the pastor just decided, because this person does not usually have resources to cater for herself or himself, then the pastor just said, okay, I'll put him on some 30 to 50k. This was about 10 years ago. 30 to 50k is something 10 years ago, if you don't know. I put him on 30 to 50,000 naira monthly for the space of about 2 years, every month. Then after a while he got a job, so the pastor stopped sending. Then he got angry and started bad mouthing the pastor. He is wicked, he is unfaithful, he does this. So the pastor had to call him and say, come, when I say I send you the money, I send you for how long? Say about 2 years. Did you ask me for it? Say no. Did you work for me? Did I ever send you on any natural duties? Because the pastor had other leaders who ran natural errands for him, so there was no point that one coming to run. So why then do you go to tell this and this and this? For the next 2 years, you are going to pay me back that 30 to 50,000 naira from your salary every month. You owe me. And his brain opened up. That is ingratitude. A faithful Christian is a thank you Christian. Know how to say thank you. Know how to say thank you. Have creative ways of saying thank you. When you say thank you, it does two things to you. Number one, you have expressed gratitude. Number two, you have sown more seeds in your own heart of a grateful life. Then to say thank you in actions, in creative ways. In creative ways, learn to show gratitude. In faithfulness, you show gratitude. Sometimes gratitude is that you will not repay somebody who has given you a privilege with a wrong action. That's what Joseph did with Potiphar when his wife attempted him to commit fornication or adultery. He says, no, this man has put me here. I can't do this against him. That's gratitude. Grateful people usually know no boundaries. Be grateful. Do not abuse privileges. Ezekiel Church, don't abuse what? Privileges. So, in 1 Timothy there, he says, the pastor should prove the deacons, and when they are found faithful, they should be allowed to serve as bishops. I told you that a bishop in the office, in the church rather, the bishop is the teaching function. And look at me, the deacon is the errand function. Assistant cell leaders, are you here? Look at me carefully. You are errand people in the cell. And every worker should be, because we are all servants. Every worker should function as a deacon. You don't run away from natural errands that strengthens the cell. What are errands? Checking people in the hospital. caring for the needs of the sick, procuring things for themselves. You go to the market, you buy lightings, sounds, equipment. Sometimes you buy items to wash. You get those things. Chairs, when we need more chairs. Sound, equipment, microphones, screens, ventilators, ACs, fans, rug. You go, you execute it faithfully in accountability. You send someone to go and buy fan. See how much is the fan? He said, oh, the fan is also amount. Then we gave him maybe 26,000. Then we gave him 30,000 there. When you get there, find a good one. A good one is, bought a good one, 26. Don't wait for till we ask for change. Someone like that, he bought a fan, 26, about 10 something thousand. Day one, day two, day three, he didn't talk about change. We now have to ask the fellow, where's the change? And the fellow was now saying to somebody else that, didn't pastor expect that I will transport? Now, we know you will transport. Could you have come back and say, sir, the fan was this, transportation was this? Now we know you will transport, but did you transport to the neighboring community with 4,000 naira? Was it 4,000 naira you transported? At that time, going to Ibadan was not even up to 4,000. Is it 4,000 naira you transported? And if you have been sent on errand and you are going to need some extra funds, you make a request. You're not expected to suffer yourself. We don't also expect you to trek to Taiwo from here. And then you are back, the fan is broken. Because you were tired, you fell on the way. The first thing that needed the fan was you. We now needed to use the fan to resuscitate you. FSLNU. No. Ask accountability. Where's Bro John? Did Bro Emmanuel tell you I gave him 5,000 naira meat? That's accountability. What is it? Zoom in school. I just folded money gift to him. He told you when? On Sunday. That's accountability. I've observed him on like 5-6 different occasions. That's a strong ethics of accountability. Because for that, in that area, accountability becomes honesty. You are a dishonest person. Could just be what not being accountable in some aspects imply. I told you yesterday that accountability is a thin line between what? Being what? Unaccountable and being a what? A fraud. I was giving you an analogy yesterday. I paused midway. I'll give it and I'll stop. Yeah. So I was mentioning Pastor A and Church A, right? Then Pastor B and what? Church B. And I'll say that the relationship between the two pastors are clear to the assemblies, right? Now imagine, Pastor A now wants to do something and feels that he's a member of Pastor B that has that privilege. So Pastor A picks his phone and then chats up the member of the church of Pastor B and begins to ask for the privilege. That is an abuse. That's an abuse. That's an abuse. It has happened before. And somebody was now chatting up a member of this church, a sister, a brother from somewhere, was now chatting up the sister asking for a relationship. Where is it, Daru? Where is it, Daru? It's accountability. You are that access is privileged. I talk to this person. For one, if I have anything to do with members of other people's churches, I talk to the leader. It must be because there's no other way out of it. I find another way out of it. I don't ask for privileges from members of other people's church. I don't. Asking for a privileged information, a privileged access, a privileged association, and you know it's undue, you report it. That's accountability. That's accountability. That's faithfulness. Someone called you to report a brother in church to you. Mention it. That was what I was dealing with yesterday night, but you didn't get the message. Report it. It's a concern and it affects someone in church. Report it. Mention it. I separated gossiping with from what? Godly accountability. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 1:11, it has been what? Reported to me of them of the household of Chloe that there be contentions and divisions among you. That wasn't gossip. Somebody had to get to Paul and say, at the church at Corinth, there's contentions. And Paul didn't say, I know by revelation. He said, it has been reported unto me. So there are some reportings that build the church. So we're faithful. That means, look at this. The pastor does the proving. I'll close here. It means that in leadership, those of us who are leaders here, you must open your eyes to moments to know people and their character. Leaders. People live with you in the house. There are opportunities to know their character. Know their character. Some people would rather suffer in silence than mention a need. Such a person must never lead the flock of God. Must never come close to leadership. It's a conglomerate of many things, including pride, inferiority complex, name it. And many times, look at me, when you have somebody who hardly asks for help, you are found in a reverse mechanism, a stingy person. You will never know when resources come for the person. You will never know. Some things I've told you a very long time ago. There was a time like that. I dedicated some days to teach you pointers in ministry. Pointers or markers. They are markers. If you have been in the ministry for long, you will know they are markers. You will just know that somebody who goes out to evangelize a lot actually studies his Bible. They are markers. They are markers. They are triggers. They are pointers. They they are markers in ministry. And these three things are not the same. They are triggers. That is, if I want to do something, are we together? If I want to do something, there's something else to go and do. If I do that one long enough, it will get me to that one. Those are triggers. They are triggers in ministry. I can share with you some other times. They are also markers. That when you see someone like this, we call this spot diagnosis in medical science. Spot diagnosis. You're able to look at someone like this, and by observing what is on that person, you can tell what the illness in the person's body is. Doctors are very good. If you see experienced doctors, for spot diagnosis, you start learning spot diagnosis way before. In fact, it is by spot diagnosis that you will pass your MBs. Because they will just tell you, your MBs, they will just tell you, this, if you observe this and this and this and this and this, what's the likely condition? Then you see, and then they will pass you to be a doctor. If you feel that one, you go back and spend another 1 year in med school. It's a part of MB. I forgot what they call it in MB exams. Huh? Is it V4? No, it's not V4. It's not V4. Do you have Fiverr? That's what you wanted to say. It's Fiverr, yes. It's Fiverr. That's what you wanted to say. Yeah. So it's Fiverr. It's Fiverr exam. They just tell you. They will tell you, okay, if you observe this job, that's what is it. Or they will tell you, what is the physical sign of this condition. Or they will just come and tell you, okay, a patient that comes to you and has this and this and this, and the blood pressure is this, the blood sugar is this, when they check the blood sample, they found this, they found this, they found excessive secretion of this hormone and this and this. What is the condition? Then they will tell it. American students are so good at that. Because that's working with life. In ministry also, you have sports diagnosis. When you look at somebody and see, you observe that person's attitude, say, if you continue with this attitude, this is what will happen to you. It's not prophecy. And that will happen. When you see someone like that, who does not ask for help, that means you do not descend the body. Don't ask for help. The person is not accountable. Then, oftentimes, except the person is pretending, if you move close to the person, you observe that the moment the person gets resources, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Such people should be helped out of such conditions. I call it a condition. Traits before put inwards in leadership. They will find it difficult to build the team. Are we together, church? So I'll bring this subject back to us one more time, and then we'll close our emphasis on faithfulness for now. So how faithful have I been? And learn to also do a check. The people around you, how faithful are they? Especially leaders. I told you, open your eyes to moments to know people and their true character. I do someone. I said, do you know the reason why I can't consider you for this for now? About 3-4 months ago. I said, the reason why I can't consider you for this particular office, whatever, in church, is that I have never had issues with you. That's why I will not make you a leader. I have never had issues with you. How can you be in church 1 year, 2 years, 3 years? As a pastor, I have never had issues with you. So you are so careful, you hide all the things. Ah, keep blessing us from there. You are so careful. So careful. Eh? We don't want a perfect person in leadership. We want people who are aiming towards perfection. And it is sure that you are not yet perfected. Is it clear? Because there's a perfection that leadership itself brings into your life. We have never corrected you before. You have been in church, a worker in church, 1 year, 2 years. We have never corrected you. How are you doing it? How are you doing it? Then, if walking and serving is what perfects us, please don't serve. You're already perfect. Don't serve. Please don't serve. Don't serve. You're already perfect. 1 year, 2 years. We have not collected. So, you always know how to. You just show up. Bro, perfect. You just show up. Perfect. I've not said you should go and commit crime. I'm saying, be yourself. Receive God's word. Use God's word. And let us grow together. There's no need hiding. Hiding yourself. I'm also not saying a pastor has said I should not hide myself. This is who I am. This is who I am. No. We will not tolerate it. I like to eat in services. Then you bring a cooler. Pastor will shout tired. I will finish the food. No. Then next week, you go and hold your cell leader in the collar. Is it because you're a cell leader? Pastor, you are the one that said that. I should not hide myself. Better hide that one. Are we together? But I'm talking about where you are too careful to not interact, so that one is no more God. Receive God's word. Let us see areas to correct and correct it. So how faithful are you? So leaders, are you with me? We are leader here. Leaders, you must understand the smartness, the intelligence of knowing people, including their strengths and weaknesses. I didn't say their bad conduct or weaknesses. So how faithful have I been, church? It's a question to us this afternoon. With people, amen. With positions, privileges. You know, I use privilege instead of position, right? I love the word privilege rather than position. I love the word access rather than authority. But how faithful have you been with authority? How faithful are you? Stay in the house with somebody and the whole year you use the person's resources. No. You to bring in resources. Save up and buy another of that thing that the person brought in. Not so you can say, now I have my home. Don't come close again. I don't need your home again. No. But so that you can share. Sometimes you even say, oh, that one we have been using is old. Let's keep it for now. I brought a new one. Let's start using it. That's a leader. That's a leader. Not that someone is leaving 1 week after the person moved into your house, all the person should be is torn. Are you Godzilla? How are you wearing it? The shoe has expanded. The person cannot even wear it again. I have many things. I'm selecting them. I have a list. I'm just selecting them. You carry somebody's week. You travel with it. This is my disciple. Disciple, kill you there. And your hair is not burning with fire. travel. Say, I'm just going to spend 4 days. You are a thief. And you carry the person's wig. You know the person cannot travel to where you are.
How faithful are you with privileges and access? If you have access to people's resources, how faithful are you with it? When you use people's resources, look at me. Faithfulness is to replenish it. Put it back there. And when you are putting back there, add more. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? Add more. When you are replenishing it, add somewhat more. When someone borrows you money and you have to return it, if you can't return it at the time you agreed, around about that same time, before the time, you already see you can't return it at the time again, before the time you agree, excuse me, mention it to that person. And when you are returning it, add something. I don't expect anybody here who will start saying yes to everybody who wants to borrow money, because you know that they will add something to it. But that's just it. Add something. There are times when people had borrowed me money and borrowed me 10, borrowed me 15,000, 20,000 there. By the time I'm sending it back, sometimes I'll add 500. Sometimes I'll add 1,000 to it. Thank you. The person will be like, why? Sometimes the person is even genuine, saying, why? I just want to say, I didn't know how best to say thank you than to actually add this. Please accept it. Next time I ask, give me, don't worry, I won't ask you next time. Next time, add to it. Sweet words. How you use access and privilege. When you have access to people's resources, use it in a way that they would have used it. Someone gave you a car to quickly use. You went with the car. Now you are back. The fuel is finished. Someone told me that before. He said, what I actually borrowed was the fuel. Ah. You should have opened your mouth. I should have just poured fuel inside. Since fuel is was all you needed. Only ran, only supposed to. Then, what we actually borrowed is fuel. How? You went with the car. You should have opened your mouth and we'll pour 2 liters of fuel inside. And then you run about. Only ran, only supposed to. The other person will give him car. You went with the car. Then hours later, you are coming back without the car. How? While he was yet afar off. You know the prodigal son and the prodigal father? Or which of them is even prodigal? Prodigal father and so on. While he was yet afar, we remove gun. The man feel where they kill. You can't bring the car. You left with the car, you are coming back barefooted. He said, where is the car? He said, I will explain. Explain what? Explain what? You even call before you got to say, wait, where are you? I'm not hearing the sound of driving or the sound of car. Actually, I will explain. Where are you? I'm coming to your house. Are you returning with the car? No, I'm not with the car. Where are you? My house. With who? With what? To do, please don't come to my house. Because the car is not yours. You went to press the throttle. Flat. In 5 years of the owner driving the car, the owner has never pressed the throttle that low. You press everything. Use the AC. Use everywhere. To be faithful. And I'm not even talking about cars. Use it well. Like the person would have used it.
Are we together? I've given somebody key before to enter into my house at a particular point to use the convenience. When I came back, oh God, I now started walking. Today, I'm still waiting for the person to ask for the key again. It's been many years ago. I'm still waiting for the person to ask the key again. The word I was not able to tell him, he will hear the word. How can you use the toilet like this? And I'm not talking about toilets. Use resources well. Access. Use access well. Don't just share your pastor's phone number to any Dick and Harry.
Don't share a number.
Disciples, how faithful are you, disciples? I'm mentioning them one by one so that you can go and do the check. Disciples, how faithful are you with cell members? Associates, those we have called to assist you in the cell, in the unit. In the unit. Are we together? Be faithful. A while ago, I was dealing with a particular group. A particular group somewhere. They made you the leader. They now told somebody to assist you. And both of you are answering to a leader, like a boss. Then that one picked the other one and put the other one in suspension. Somebody that can suspend you too. Be faithful. Be faithful. With associates. Be faithful. Be faithful with your leaderships, your leaders. Don't abuse their availability. I was talking to someone yesterday about how to handle the leaders. By saying thank you, it goes a long way. When you say thank you many times, it shows people that you are not what? Using them. You saw that I put that out, right? Gratitude shows that. It shows people they are not being used. I know you are not using them, but I mean, it shows them. Hey, you are working with people. It shows them. Money. Be faithful with it. Be faithful with it. Look at this. Money, when it comes into your hands. Are you with me? Are you with me? This is outside, let's say, money was sent you for school fees, for students, or sent you for projects, workers, investors' money came into your hands as business people, or the office had put some money in your care as salary people and all that. I'm talking about your money, maybe as a salary or as a gift, your money, your salary or your gift. Or from where again does money come to you that is your home to spend, to use? Your money is meant for four things as a Christian. Number one, your money is to support God's work. That includes your church, your leaders, your disciples. The church is the institution. Then the personalities in the institution are either leaders or those you're under. Under you, rather. To support, to strengthen the work of God. Are you listening to me? Number two, your money is to take care of yourselves. Is it clear? To take care of what? Yourself. What do I mean by that?
your money is to buy yourself cream. Buy yourself toothpaste. Some of you don't have toothpaste. You will run to the next town early in the morning with brush. Then you travel back to your city. You brush. You are testing other people's generosity. Have your toothpaste. To take care of yourself means to get cream. To get beverages. Some of you will get money because your roommate is generous. Non-members or people you are staying with is generous, or your neighbors are generous, then you will not use the money to buy those things. Yet sometimes you won't find out that you use those things even more than the person that bought it, which is usually true. Because the person knows how much so far he suffered to get the money to buy this. The person buy beverages, milk, Milo, oats. You just say, hey. So you feel that your confession has worked. In the morning, and you always wait for the person to leave the house because you can't afford to take that volume. When the person is there, the person just goes. The mind of the person will not be calm because of the exploit you are doing. So you wait for the person to go. The moment the person is going in like this, you were pretending all day to be busy on your phone. You were waiting for the person to go out. The moment the person is out, you just move your shoes. Your legs will extend from your body to go and enter the cupboard. You take beverages, you pack them like a mountain. Then you drink. Then the person will just come and see that the thing has gone down. And then you just frown your face. God is meeting my need. How? Replenish that thing. See, anybody that is doing all the things I'm saying is not my disciple. It's not. I'm not teaching the person. The person is not following me. You can look at the person and say, this person does not follow Pastor. Replenish it. Buy it. Let it be plenty. Let it just be that, you have not had money and I, but the moment you have supplied, don't tempt people's graciousness. Don't abuse people's generosity. Make a supply. That is being faithful with people's resources. Money, the thought in that money is meant for. What's the first thing? Strengthen the church, which includes what? Your leaders and those you are leading, isn't it? The work of God, your church, your leaders and those you are leading. Secondly, I want to close. Yourself. Take care of yourselves means save up and buy shoes. Save up 1,000. Save 1,000 for 12 months. And buy shoes. I don't know what kind of shoe that will buy. If you are a brother, save 2,000. Buy shirts. Get necktie. Wear your money. Is it clear? Take care of yourself. When you are going out, get food. Eat it. Eat the food that you buy. See, I'm going to take me now. I need to eat it before you get to home. But ensure you eat it. Take care of yourself. Is it clear? The third thing, right? What's the third thing? Have I mentioned it? The third thing, your money is meant to nurture your loved ones. Your friends, colleagues, family.
in the order at which they are close to you. Is it clear? Your parents, when they send you money, some of us that receive allowances. I think I received allowance last maybe like 15 or 18 years ago. I've been going from my mother's breast for so long. So some of you are still on it. It's fine. When they send you money, do this. Take something from it. Return it to them in the form of an item. Do that. Then, but it's not enough for me. 1,000 less than what they sent is not much different from what they sent. Return it as a recharge card. Return it as a data. Put it somewhere. Buy an item. Send to them. Do that. The fourth one, what your money is meant for. Look at this. Your money, what's the number one thing I said? Huh? To support. And note those words, support. Money is a supportive mechanism. The second one I said what? Huh? So it's also to care for your welfare. Are we together? The third one is what? Nurturing. To nurture people around you. Friends, obviously, don't nurture when you have not nurtured yourself. Is it clear? Is it clear? It is from the abundance of what you have gotten that you extend. Amen. Amen. Don't go and do Father Mother Christmas. The fourth one is what? Secure. Your money is meant to secure the coming days. Save something. Save what? Something. Save something. Save something. Save something. Save something. Save something. And keep it saved. Not that you save something today, tomorrow it now saves you. Exactly, George. I'm closing here. Save what? Something. Tell your neighbor, save something. So save something. And look at this. The goal of savings, I hope you know, it's just common sense. The goal of savings is what? You see? Eh? 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 Coming day. Yeah. The goal of savings is investment. Are you with me? It's just common sense. The only that lives with me that has been receiving free lectures. You start paying. Praise God. Love it. The goal of saving is what? Investment. If all you did is just save, and when you need, you go back there, you have not really done anything special. So your savings must have targets. That's when it is useful. The goal of savings is investment. Save something which will now be put somewhere. So what you will now spend will be what that thing brings. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? It's like a story I read a long time ago. Somebody that had cows. He had cows that produces milk. So he just got up. When the cow is matured, when the cow is matured, he will just kill the cow and eat. Somebody now had to come and say, "Ah, don't you see that your cow can produce milk?" So he now raised the cow. The cow was now producing milk. He was now selling the milk and making money. Someone now came and said, "Can't you see that the cow can actually burn other ones?" So he now raised the cow and then got the cow pregnant. He didn't get the cow pregnant by himself. Not like what these some of these evil boys. This outside guy's dogs, or is it Fulani? Not all of them, some very terrible ones amongst them. they'll go and have sex with the cow. So they, you know, eat cow meat again. What's my own? Like saying that this corn grew beside Oga, beside the Sokiwi Oga. It's sweet corn. So now it's out. So he takes the cow somewhere, the cow takes him, then the cow brings forth. Instead of eating the children of the cow also, you know that's what some people do. They will now eat the children of the cow. You do not eat the children of your cow. When you, for example, you do business, your business brings profit, you now eat the profit. You have eaten the children of the cow. But you can raise the children of the cow to produce more milk. Sell, then use of the money to meet your own needs. It's just common sense. So I know some of you are not working for money yet. Some of you work for money. Save some. Is it clear? So, resources, be faithful with it. Support God's work. Take care of yourself. Nurture your loved ones. And do what? Secure tomorrow. Nobody is earning too low to save. Why not put 500 naira somewhere? You think that sometimes in saving, your mind is saying, this thing I'm saving, when will it become something that is worthwhile? Save it. Save it. Maybe that tiny thing that you have saved will now be used to buy something else, which can now go out for rent out to bring in something more. To bring in something more. Is it clear, church? How faithful are we with materials and properties? How faithful are you with greater income? Your talents and strengths. How faithful are you? Use your talents and strength. Look at me, everybody. Be led by the Spirit. But look at me. Many times, the reason why we are not able to get ahead naturally speaking is because we did not know that your talents are actually meant to be monetized. You don't know that the things that will make you money are actually wired into you. Wired into you. Like I said, be led of the Spirit. Is it clear? Be led of the Spirit. But many times, the things that will make you money. You know, I'm not talking about tap tap. No, I'm not talking about tap tap. If you are doing tap tap, I don't think you are. I think you need to be tapped. If you are doing tap tap. CBX, CBSK. I hope there's nobody here that is CX. I hope there's nobody here that is CX. I've never done those things in my life. Anybody that does those things, you're actually possessed. Tell you where you're possessed. I believe that everybody that their money cash, they got what they deserved. I know somebody that put 110 million. Yes. 110 million. Yes. 110. If I'm more than 110, I know his minimum input was 110. And he lost it. And I just said, it is well. Your needs are met. But the first thing that needs to be met is your common sense. A greedy person. When the thief loses his money, just know that he's fine. He's fine. He might not be fine, but he's actually fine. I'm talking about this. What was it called? Say that you use your body to make your money or something. Yes, you use what you have to get what you want. That's terrible. That is devilish. That's what I'm talking about. Is it clear? Because oftentimes people that use those words are talking about fornicating about like a goat. No. I'm talking about things that God, I already said, be led of these. I think I've actually said it. Be led of the Spirit. Is it clear? Be led of the Spirit. So, be led of the Spirit. You know, be led of the Spirit. Are you with me? I know nobody can say, I just feel led by the Spirit of God to go and do hook up. To go and just, you know, do prostitution. Oh, thank you, Spirit of God. Wow, now I know. You will go to hell. And you rot there. Praise God. Talent and strength. Some of us have the ability to put imaginations into words. On the skills of monetizing. Some of us have the ability to speak. To inspire people when you speak to them. You can monetize it. You know, it means of a gospel can be a public speaker. Not as a ministry. But you can render the service in the world. I just decided that every statement that will be heard from me will be God's word explained. I made up my mind to do that a very long time ago. Strengths. What are the strengths present in people? Singing. Someone was asking me whether they can sing for the secular brand, obviously. As a Christian, obviously. I know pastors that write lyrics for secular brands because they have that poetic whatever. Definitely what you also know how to write will not be what you are trying to eradicate. Are you with me? Eh? Will not be what you are trying to eradicate. But strengths, be led by the Spirit, I said. Some of you have ability to resolve problems, challenges. So we have business acumen. It's just in it. Praise the Lord. So how faithful are you with the knowledge of God's word that you have? How faithful are you? Do you act, live lifestyle commensurate with the knowledge you've received? How faithful are you with the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit? How faithful are you with the move of the Spirit and prophecies and the laying on of hands which you have received in the church? How faithful have we been, church, concerning our local church? What about our honor work? How faithful have we been? How supportive have you been to your leaders? Praise God. Let me say this. Giving to your church is not the same as giving to your leaders. Are you with me? Learn to extend a personal gift to your leaders, your pastors and cell leaders, your unit leaders also. Do you understand what I'm saying? Recharge their phones. Send gifts. Data. It's not only on their birthdays that we celebrate our leaders. Birthdays afford us an opportunity to do it more elaborately because we have prepared towards it. But every now and then, say thank you. Not with words alone. Extend a gift. Give them money. What did I say you do? Give them money. Your cell leaders, even the assistant cell leaders, they work a lot. You say thank you. Give something. Squeeze something to their hand. You say thank you. Thank you. They are not always looking for it. They are not looking for it rather. Do that and let it be personal. I know there are times when you put things together as a group and give birthdays and things like that, but extend personal things. Find out their needs and do your best in meeting it. Are you listening to me? Find out their needs. do your best what? In meetings. I do it a lot. I just go around. Sometimes I even do it with church members. I just pay a visit. The reason for that visit, I want to check the person's living condition. Because I want this person. The person doesn't have this. I won't say anything. So I'm not under pressure. But it won't leave my heart. Later on, the moment I make that supply, I'm like, I'm just feeling very happy. Feeling very happy. It could be something you have in surplus. Give. Buy shoes. Buy shoes. None of them should make a demand. But the fact that there is no demand does not mean you shouldn't know what you should do. Are you with me? Buy shoes. And ensure that when you buy those things, nothing is attached. Nothing is what? Brothers, nothing is what? When something is attached, it's no more faithfulness. It is investment. And when I say see so yesterday, that's not the kind of seed I'm talking about. Are we together? So it's just, a sister is just buying you necktie. Ah. I know someone like that. A sister was buying necktie. One day, the sister just chatted the person and said, you have not been wearing the necktie. I said, eh. Sister was buying something that sister wants to be seen. Every Davis. I bought the neck. I like red on this brother. So you sold it. Don't go and do that kind of thing in the church. Are you with me? The same with brothers and sisters. The same. If you want to marry somebody, you go clearly. I want to marry you. Don't send gifts ahead, though. Don't send gifts ahead, though. Yeah. Just sending gifts ahead. 1 year. We just eat something, it's not lunch. But you fed yourself. Are you with me? So, gifts. The brother, definitely you have a leader with a sister. I'm telling you, don't attach anything. You get what I'm saying to you? Don't touch anything. The person you are giving it to knows that you are doing it for who? For who? For the Lord. Yeah, if I knew I was doing it for the Lord, I would not buy an Italian 250,000 naira shoe. What would you have bought? I will buy a canvas of 10-5. Well, buy that of the 10-5. Brothers, see, anything that is buying things for brother, buy it. I'm telling you what's in the heart of the brother. She loves the Lord. I'm speaking on behalf of the brothers. I can also speak on behalf of the sisters. What is in the heart of the sister is her. Brother so and so loves the church. See, that's genuine. Are we together? Someone is always checking on them. Money out to the night. Ah, wow. This brother is he's a good believer. That's what is in the mind of the brother and the sister. Because if you have something serious to say, you come. Are you not praying the Holy Ghost? Don't you go on evangelism? Is that not in training? So be faithful. Search what you send gifts to your leaders. You know, I'm not saying everybody should give themselves gifts. I'm talking about scripture. That the one who labors the sick, the one who goes through a lot of things to put things in order for you spiritually to grow, show you, you give. Is it clear? Is it clear? I'm not against people giving gifts and all that, but sometimes it's just in the church, you know, this is just awkward. You see a brother always buying clothes for his sister. Buying clothes. I know you buy Bible. Even those that bought Bible have not vindicated themselves. Buying Bible. Say, I was at the bookshop today. I bought you Kennedy. Is it the Kennedy you want? Well, that one is still better than some gifts in the church. You see, sister, buying boxer. You think I will not say it? I hope it is recorded. Eh? Yes. Buy boxer for your brother. Oh, Mugoni. Then let me say the other one. I will say it. Don't let me say it. There are things unlawful for years to year. The brother will go and buy for sister. How? How? Excess fund, send it to church welfare. Send it into savings. Is it clear? And have money making or money turning machines that you can throw excess funds into every now and then to strengthen it. I trust God that will walk in faithfulness with you. So take these teachings, like I said, get the MP3. Are we together? And listen to them. I might come to us with an emphasis again along this line in the week. But if I don't, then that means I've paused this teaching at this point. We trust God that we are going to walk in greater level of faithfulness. The things of God in our associations and our relationships. Don't abuse assets. Don't abuse assets. If you're going to call your leader, send the text message that I call and wait for the response, then call. Don't just call into phones. The more access you have to people that have some level of authority in the natural and outside, the more caution you need to demonstrate. The more access they give you, the more caution you should demonstrate. It's actually a sign that you have common sense and you are properly taught. It's our clear church. So we trust God that even beyond the word spoken, things mentioned, that the teaching and the move of the Spirit of God in the line of faithfulness is spread abroad in our hearts, and I will wear that spirit and culture as it were a garment, and I will find an effortless flow in our midst of the spirit of faithfulness and accountability and honor and care and love and value and honor for the things that God has given to us to help us, to strengthen us, and we will find help and strength in those things. We will not, by the things that we're supposed to be strengthened and helped, become worse. In the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So we have a great week, everyone.